Sunday, and so Brother Bowman talked about Pentecost in the Sunday school class, and I would assume that a lot of the Sunday school lessons were along the line of this Pentecostal message. And I want to read a text today from the Old Testament in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. This was hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, before the message of Pentecost, the outpouring of Pentecost there in the book of Acts, but prophesied. There are many Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the message of Pentecost. And we want to read to you, though, these few verses here this morning in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass, this is a prophecy, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, while I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Well, when we look in the book of Acts, there is a statement here in Acts chapter 2. In the city of Jerusalem, when the Spirit of God was poured out in that city, and we'll talk a little more in detail about that experience, that there was two things that happened. There was confusion in the city. They didn't know, what is this? What does this mean? They were questioning what was happening. And then there was even mockery, making fun of what was happening. They said, they must be drunk. This is crazy. This is something so unlike we've ever seen before. They must be intoxicated. And so that was the natural response to this spiritual outpouring. Not uncommon, really, because even today, a lot of folks outside of the Pentecostal ranks would say, what is this? What does this mean? Is this real? Does this really have any importance or value? Why is this happening? And why has this happened? And why in the Pentecostal church is there this amazing demonstration of the Spirit? Now, for most of you have a testimony. Brother Bowman talked to some in the class, and they gave the time, the date, maybe the age they were when they had this Pentecostal experience. My mother was saved in a Baptist church and was invited as just a young woman to a Pentecostal revival. She was scared. She was afraid. She had been warned about those Pentecostals. And so she was very nervous about going to this Pentecostal revival. But yet there was something in her heart. There was a longing for more of the Lord. And so it was that longing that motivated her to go to that Pentecostal revival. And so she went. And still somewhat, you know, apprehensive about what was happening in those services, but yet she kept going night after night after night. And somewhere along the during those meetings, I think there was that revival may have lasted 3 weeks. But sometime during the course of that revival, my mother began to seek the Lord with her whole heart. And she was baptized in the Holy Ghost during that revival. And that changed me from being raised up as a Baptist to a Pentecostal. I could have been raised. Interesting enough, there were a number of other young people from that Baptist church that also were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the brother that I've requested prayer for, a pastor friend, Brother J.W. Wright, who has been an Assembly of God pastor for many, many years. He's a great man in his 80s. But he was raised in the same youth group as my mother. He's her exact age, 84 years old. And he was raised, his dad was the pastor of that Baptist church. But he too began to seek after more and desire the things of the Spirit and moved into the Pentecostal experience and then was called into the ministry. And so whenever these people who were all gathered in the city of Jerusalem, whenever they saw what was happening, they're saying, well, this is what is going on here. This is really something we've never seen before. And as I said, they were questioning and they were mocking. They must be drunk. But something happened in the life of Peter that was so powerful. His filling with the Spirit so changed him from a guy who made lots of mistakes and made a lot of blundering mistakes with his words. But now he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. I read to you from Joel chapter 2. He said, this experience, what's happening, was prophesied hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel. He said that this was going to happen. And so this is that very experience, that very thing. And so for you and I today, we can understand from God's word that this is not some wild emotional thing that happens to people when they're in a Pentecostal church. There is purpose, there is reason, and there is biblical precedent. We look to God's word from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we understand that this is a glorious and a wonderful, wonderful experience. Amen. This is that was prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. Amen. I know I may be repeating some of the things that Brother Bowman talked about in Sunday school, but some of you weren't in Sunday school, so that's okay. We're talking about Pentecost, and we're talking about the wonderful message that is for every one of us here today. After the resurrection, that the Bible says that Jesus showed himself alive. There was a 40-day span of time there that Jesus was revealing himself to people. There are many, many hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw the reality that Jesus was truly alive, that he had been raised from the dead. There were those in the city of Jerusalem. There were those that were at the grave side. There were those disciples on the road to Emmaus. There were those who were in hiding that Jesus came right into their room and showed himself alive to them. In the book of Corinthians, chapter 15, it says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day. And so that same group was alive. The apostle Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. And he was talking about his encounter on the road to Damascus when he had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So even the Apostle Paul saw the resurrected Lord. More than 500 witnesses saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so from that day forward, for those 40 years, he revealed himself. And then he ascended into heaven at the close of that 40 days. Now, before he ascended to heaven, he gave some very detailed instructions to his followers. He told them what to do. He said, go to the city of Jerusalem. First of all, go to Jerusalem. And then he said, there, find a meeting place. There's a room there. I want you to go to this room. And we know that it was the upper room where they met. And he said, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there until you are endued with power from on high. They all knew that they were receiving a commission from Jesus to fulfill the mission that he had given to them to carry the gospel to every nation. But he said, stay there. Don't attempt to do what I've called you to do until you receive the power, the ability to get the job done. And so that's exactly what they did. They went there to the city of Jerusalem. They waited. They tarried in the upper room. And then on at the end of that 10-day period, which was the conclusion of a 50-day period, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. The word Pentecost, of course, means 50. When that time that the Lord had outlined for them, when the day of Pentecost, at the end of that 50-day period, then the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And that's what we read about when we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. On the day of when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when that 50 days was completed, that's when the Spirit of God was poured out. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of the Harvest, which is really important for us, because they were getting ready to step out into the harvest of souls, the harvest of nations. And that was significant, that right at that 50-day period, that day of Pentecost. So whenever you hear about churches such as our church, it's called Pentecostal, First Pentecostal, remember that it was the Spirit of God poured out on the day of Pentecost that provided them the power that they needed to be able to carry out the commission and the harvest that they had been called to fulfill. Amen. I know there's a lot of things that come to people's minds when they hear about, oh, that's a Pentecostal church. And they get all these images in their mind of what might be happening inside of a Pentecostal church. But I hope that what really comes to our mind is that this was the fulfillment of the promise of God to empower the church for a last day harvest. Amen. Praise God. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. At that 50-day period, they were all together in one place and in one accord. The word there literally means they were all in a unanimous mindset. They were all there together for the same purpose and the same reason. You know, really, the church can only experience revival and only do what the Lord calls us to do in the last days if we can just get together on it. If we can really unite together. If everybody's going their own direction and they're going that way and they're going that way and everybody's got their own opinions and their own ideas but if we can ever get together, if we can ever be unanimous in our pursuit of the things of God as they were on the day of Pentecost, all of us united with this holy purpose. Amen. reaching the world, reaching the lost, fulfilling the call of God. They were all there in one mind, in one accord. There was this united front. The church united can get a whole lot of things accomplished. Amen. If we're really together, if we're really united, there's so much that can be done. If we can pull together, if we can work together, so much more can be accomplished. And so on the day of Pentecost, that was the first really significant thing about the church and about those disciples on that day, was that they were in unity. They were there together. They all had the same desire and the same purpose, and that was to obey the commission that Jesus had given to all of them. Amen. And then it says, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven. That's an interesting word there. The word suddenly is a wonderful word. And you'll notice that that word is a New Testament word. It's mentioned several times in the New Testament. And God works sovereignly by His Spirit when He chooses to work. We can't conjure it up. We can't even really plan it. I mean, we can plan for revival meetings, but we can't really plan for an outpouring of the Spirit, because it is a sovereign work of God. Suddenly God moves. Suddenly God works. Suddenly God speaks. That ought to be encouraging to you that are believing and praying for God to work supernaturally in your life, or maybe in the lives of your loved ones and your family. The Spirit of God works suddenly and moves into your situation, maybe in times when you haven't planned for it or you can't predict it, but you just do what those early disciples did. You're just waiting on the Lord. You're just preparing your heart. You're in preparation. You're believing that God will work. For them, it was after 10 days of waiting and tarrying in the upper room. And I believe that as we just keep on trusting, waiting, believing, preparing our hearts, that we'll be surprised, because God will just move. He'll just move and work in your situation. Amen. So the Spirit of God moves in His own sovereign timing. And we need to believe that and understand that to be the truth. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Amen. The Holy Ghost is not poured out because we sing fast songs. The Holy Ghost is not poured out because the preacher gets all sweaty and worked up. The Holy Ghost is not poured out for any of these human reasons. The Holy Ghost is poured out because God sovereignly works and moves, and He sends from heaven His mighty power. Amen. And so we know that God is the source of it. He is the source of this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that when God works and moves in your life by His Holy Spirit, that it is a sovereign work of God, and it is a gift of God that He provides for us to be able to do what He's called us to do. I told you many times about my personal experience to receive the Holy Ghost. I was a young boy, 15 years old or so, and there were a lot of young people praying, a lot of people receiving the Holy Ghost, and I wanted, but I was so proud that I was not willing to go to the altar and pray with everyone. And so there were some brothers that went with me to the back part of the church in a private prayer meeting session that I had. I thought I had it all pretty well under control because I wanted to kind of go my way. I wanted to pray. I wanted to receive the Spirit of God. I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, but I wanted it to happen my way. And so I said, let's go back. Would you go back with me? I'm a 15-year-old kid, and I got a couple of men that I knew were godly, Holy Ghost-filled men. And I said, would you go back with me to a private session so that we can pray together. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. And I went back and received the Holy Ghost in that Sunday school classroom in the backside of the church. And only for me to realize at the end of that private session that it was no longer private, that the entire church had decided to come back there and join us and to be in that session with me. But all the while, what happened in that room was really life-changing for me, because it was really in that time that when I received the Holy Ghost, that the seeds of the work of God, of ministry and the future, all of those things were planted in my heart during that encounter, because the Spirit of God is not poured out just so that we can have a nice time. We don't receive the Holy Ghost just so we can have a good experience in the Spirit, although that happens. I'm certainly not minimizing that. But when you receive the Spirit, it's because God wants to fulfill His will in your life. And He wants to use you in whatever calling or purpose that He has for you. So the Holy Ghost is not given so that you can just feel better about yourself. The Holy Ghost is poured out so that you can be what God calls you to be. Amen. So if you're not interested in obeying the voice of God and doing what the Lord wants you to do, then you're receiving the Holy Ghost might not make much difference in your life. But I encourage you to seek after the will of God, the plan of God for your life, and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. And so the sound came from heaven. The source is God Himself. He is the one that baptizes us in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then it was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. The word, the Greek word is the word pneuma, which means wind or breath of God. This rushing, mighty wind really shows the importance or the urgency of the Spirit of God being poured out upon the church. Amen. It was a rushing mighty wind, because the need was great. Actually, in the next 50 years, the gospel was going to be taken to the entire known world at that time. Within the next 50 years, there was an urgency. And I have to say that we live in an era now when there is a great urgency. A great urgency. The Lord is coming. He's coming very soon. And we can see from all of the events that are going on in our world right now that we are rushing toward the end of this age. And so a rushing mighty wind is really needed so that we can meet the challenges of this last day harvest of souls. Amen. We need to be Pentecostal, not in name, but Pentecostal in experience, in reality, and in power, so that we can be what the Lord has called us to be. Then it says, and I know it gets even more peculiar and more strange. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven, which means divided. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. All of those 120 disciples that were waiting in the upper room, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, like a wind, rushed into the room where they were, and then cloven tongues of fire visibly sat upon each one of them. Now it's getting stranger. It's getting stranger. What is it talking about? Well, these are tongues of fire. So I think that it's important for us to realize that the tongues of fire, that languages and speaking and communication was a big part of what was happening on the day of Pentecost. They were being empowered to be able to speak to a world and communicate to a world that desperately needed to hear from God. Tongues of fire, cloven or divided, which just to me, I'm going to give you my own interpretation here. It just means the tongues were divided. They didn't lose their natural ability to speak, but they also received a fire, an ability to speak supernaturally. And so they had, you know, this divided tongue, this ability to speak and communicate in their own language, but also to speak under the inspiration and the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There was a power and a force that was given to them that caused them to be able to communicate in a mighty, powerful way. And we desperately need the Spirit of God so that we can speak to a world today that won't pay much attention to us unless we are filled with the Spirit. Unless we have power and unction and an ability to speak ways that will get their attention and cause them to respond to the voice of the Lord. Praise God. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is verse number 4. Oh, first of all, it says, it sat upon each one of them. It was individual. It was not just for the group. It wasn't a group experience, although they all experienced it, but it sat upon each one of them individually. So the Spirit of God is for you. It's for every believer. Amen. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for a few select people in the body of Christ, but it's for everyone. It's set up on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. Amen. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the speaking in tongues part also throws a lot of people off. But remember that the Holy Ghost being poured out is all about communication. It's all about speaking and giving clarity to the gospel. It is all about speaking with power and with unction. And so they all then begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we believe, and it's a part of our doctrinal statement, that someone receives the Holy Ghost, and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, that the initial or the first evidence of that is that they will speak with other tongues. That's confirmed in 4 other places in the book of Acts when people were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think we need to be reminded of the fact that the Scripture says that the tongue is the most unruly member. So when the body finally yields to God and finally yields that most unruly member, the tongue, then even the tongue is yielded to the Spirit of God, and you speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance or the ability to speak and communicate. Praise God. I know that most everybody here knows everything I'm talking about today, but we need a little reaffirming of what we believe and who we are. Amen. Amen. And so they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Then all those that were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. There is a great, great group of people from a number of different nationalities and languages that are gathered there. It's feast time. It's celebration time. They're in Jerusalem by the thousands and thousands. And the Bible says that what's happening here then is suddenly noised abroad. Amen. It was noised abroad. And the whole city was stirred up by what was happening, including these that are listed there in verse number 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, all these different nationalities. And they said, how is it that we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" They're confused. Do you understand that the Pentecostal experience, one of the attractive things about it is it stirs up interest. It stirs up. I remember being in a service, and I have not done this that many times in my whole life or ministry, but I was in a service one time and I was preaching. I'm not sure what I was preaching on, but at the close of the message, I felt so overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost that I spoke in tongues. I gave a message in tongues at the conclusion of the message. And when I did, a lady that had been visiting the services stood up and walked to the altar and got saved. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. I've never given an altar call in tongues before. But I spoke in other tongues. She came to the altar, and later on she said to us, she said, "I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what you were saying. I just knew that had to be God, and I needed to get saved." Praise God. Hallelujah. So really, sometimes the amazement, the curiosity, the Bible talks about the fact that tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Sometimes when tongues are spoken in a service, they don't understand what's being said, but it's a sign to them that something's happening, something supernatural is going on here. I need to pay attention to this and hear what God is saying. It woos them and draws them to God and to draw nearer to the Lord. Amen. You still with me out there today? Amen. Praise God. So some of them were saying, "What does this mean?" Curiosity. Others were saying, "These men are full of new wine. They are drunk. They are drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. But this is that." This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Amen. Praise God. And I read to you the text from the book of Joel chapter 2. And the prophecy that was given hundreds of years concerning this outpouring. And Peter stands up that day and he says, "You may be confused. You might even be making fun of what's happening here. But I want you to know that this was prophesied by Joel hundreds of years ago. And this is what he said. He said that there was going to be this glorious experience that would take place. And he said, it's going to come to pass that I'm going to pour out my spirit." Isn't it wonderful that God pours out his spirit? The idea of pouring out is like, you know, just an endless supply of God pouring out upon his people. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So this experience was for the young, regardless of age, your sons and your daughters. It was for the young men and the young women, regardless of their sex. It didn't make any difference. God didn't make any preference there. He's going to pour out his spirit on them, regardless of their age, their sex. Their old men will dream dreams, your young men will see vision, and even on your servants and your handmaids, even those who did not have any real status in life, he's no respecter of persons. He just pours out his spirits upon the servants and on the handmaidens, and everyone he's promising to pour out his spirit upon them. "Upon your servants and your handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit." The reason why that we take an entire service like this and give such emphasis to this is because we want to stir up your appetite for the things of the Spirit. Amen. We want to stir up your hunger. That's what they do. If you've ever walked through the grocery store and they give you a little minuscule bite of something, they're standing over in their corner and they say, "You want a bite of one of these?" Sure. And their whole goal is they know that if you taste one, you're going to buy a package or two or three. If it's really that good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the reasons why that we emphasize this outpouring of the Spirit is because we want to stir up in you a desire for spiritual things. We want you to have a hunger for spiritual things. We want you to have a hunger to do the will of God, and you cannot accomplish His calling and His purpose in your life without the outpouring of the Spirit. We all can agree that there are many Old Testament prophecies that speak to the coming of the Messiah, and He came. But there are also many prophecies, including the one that we've read to you from the book of Joel, that are speaking of this great and wonderful Pentecostal experience. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. And it changes your life. It changes your experience with God. I'm not saying that your salvation, I'm not minimizing that at all, because it's wonderful and glorious. And certainly when you get saved, you do receive the Holy Spirit into your life. But this is a Holy Spirit baptism. Amen. Amen. This is an experience whereby you go way beyond and even more that God has for His people if we will seek to do His will. Amen. So if we're going to fulfill the call of God, one of the best messages I've ever heard on this was the Friday night message of Brother Derek Riches, when he talked about the Pentecostal experience and healing in the nations and the power of the Spirit of God, and went through scripture after scripture after scripture, confirming the fact that God pours His Spirit out and gives to us His Spirit so that we can fulfill the task of reaching the nations. Amen. Praise God. And so we are called of God for this task. Amen. I pray that every person here today will be stirred in your heart with a desire for more of God. Amen. As I said, when I received the Holy Ghost as a young kid, it was, I don't know how many nights, it might have been more than a week, or I think it probably was, as that was quite an extended meeting. But that preacher, I don't think he knew how to preach on anything except the Holy Ghost. He preached on Holy Ghost baptism night after night after night. Not the same text, not the same message, but I mean, that was who he was. That was what he was directed to do. And as a result, God began to pour His Spirit out. Amen. Glory to God. He stirred up an interest. He stirred up a hunger and a desire for people that wanted to please God and be used of God to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the promise of Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given to the church such a glorious and a wonderful promise whereby we are able to receive Your Spirit in our life. Thank You, Lord, that yes, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was confirmed in the New Testament. And even today, all these many years later, You are still touching and baptizing and filling young people, adults, older folks as well, Lord, filling with the Spirit so that we can do what You're asking us to do in these last days. We thank You for it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord.